Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see everyone here today. It's great that you can join us on the long weekend to do church together. And just with some of those announcements that were being made earlier, I think it's exciting. Just some of the announcements and the things we're praying for. We're about to start a play group, and so I really encourage you to pray for the people who are organizing that. Something that we can do as a church together. And also ESL, the fact that they had a dinner last night. I think it's great to see that as a church, we're able to reach the community. And so hopefully there's different ways that we can do that, whether it's through ESL, playgroup, or just going out there, talking to people, meeting people, inviting them to church. Well, I wonder what you actually came up with in terms of the that question that was asked, that discussion question. You might not actually know this about me. I'm somebody who likes to read the small print when it comes to TV ads. You know, they sort of have different ads on TV. It could be insurance, it could be medicine, could be some food product. And they always have this little disclaimer down the bottom. And I kind of like to read those things just to see what it is they're throwing out there, but not really throwing out there. The latest one I noticed was one for an ab machine. It's a fitness machine. It's one of those ab belts. Yeah, you put on your stomach. I think there's a picture on the screen behind me. It's got these little electric currents that generate this muscle stimulation. It sort of has these muscle contractions for your abs. And so the stomach muscles are twitching away by themselves because of this belt. And the idea is that it stimulates your muscles so you don't have to do exercise, you don't have to do sit-ups, crunches, you don't have to do anything because the belt does it for you. It's like doing a workout, but you're just sitting there in front of the TV. And with these sort of ads, there's always these gorgeous people with gorgeous abs, testimonials, this promise of what the machine can do for you. And there's these before and after shots. Before, people who used to be saggy, you know, a bit thick around the love handles. But now, women with toned, beautiful stomachs, men with abs of steel, a hard six-pack. And the promise is, if you buy this machine, you could lose weight. You could have a stomach just like them. It's a great promise. You know, I would love something like that. I'm sure Dawn would love something like that. For me, that is. But it's interesting. Yeah, as I was saying before, you read the small print down the bottom. And I was watching this particular ad machine, and it said this in the small print. It says, "This is not a weight loss product. The results shown of people who have used the belt with a controlled diet and 30 minutes of exercise every day for 6 weeks supervised." It's there in the small print. This is not a weight loss product. It's dodgy, isn't it? Promises the world and gives basically nothing. Because if you do the small print, if you do exercise every day, 6 weeks and under supervision from a personal trainer, you will lose weight, regardless of the belt. The belt could do absolutely nothing. And that's what the world does, doesn't it? Whether it's milk, in Dan's case, or this ab machine. It promises the world abs of steel, but delivers very little. And yet we're used to that. You know, we don't really bat an eyelid with ab machines. We're almost expecting somebody to be trying to trick us. And when there's all sorts of promises around us, there's all sorts of different responses. A very easy response is cynicism, like with fitness equipment. Or cynicism when the promises from Sepp Blatter that he's going to transform fever, he's going to stamp out corruption, even though he's been at the helm for 17 plus years. Sometimes it's cynicism. Sometimes when it comes to promises, it's a bit of a gamble. You know, we don't know whether to take the risk or not. I was reading yesterday of a 22-year-old in the UK. She has cystic fibrosis. She has a year to live. And she's actually taken herself off the donors list for a heart or lung transplant. And why has she done that? Why has she actually taken herself off? Because it might not work. And even if she went through it, she might die anyway in 6 months. Or if the body rejects the organs. For her, the promise is a risk. It's a gamble that she's not willing to take. It might be cynicism. It might be a gamble. I think a lot of times when we see promises, I think it's indifference. I think it's indifference. Yui's promise, that insurance company, we get you. And if you go to them, they'll take out all the assumptions and they'll save you lots of money. And I sort of see those ads and I think, who cares? You know, it doesn't make that much difference. When it comes to promises, there's cynicism. It's a gamble, indifference. How about when it comes to the promises of God? Especially when we read Genesis chapter 12 that Charmaine read out for us. Because there we get some of the most fundamental, some of the most crucial promises in the whole of the Bible. I wonder what our reaction is when we read that. And I suspect if we've been Christians for a while and maybe we've been coming to church, maybe we've read this before, I think if we're honest with ourselves, our reaction to the promises of God is indifference, apathy. Heard it before. And so as we come to these great words in Genesis 12, why don't we pray for God to help us to see his promises as they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to come together on this long weekend, to come together to sit under your word. And we pray that as we look at Genesis chapter 12, that you open up our eyes, open up our hearts, Lord, to what you have written there. And help us to have the right response. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through Genesis. We're looking at Genesis 12 this morning. And we're going to see two things in particular. We're going to see the promises of God. And we're going to see the response to God. The promises and the response. But to understand Genesis 12, we actually need to almost take a bit of a side trip. We need to take a step back. And to see what the story is so far. Because we won't understand Genesis 12 unless we just have a feel of Genesis 1 to 11. And that's going to be helpful if you haven't been here for the past few weeks. What's actually the story so far? And if we go all the way back to Genesis 1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was good. He made the world good. It was beautiful. It was a wonderful world. And he gives humanity just one command. He says, you can enjoy all of my creation, except the fruit from one tree. Don't eat that fruit. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, they decide that fruit is the one that they want. And they, instead of listening to God, they want to be God. They want to be God in his place. And they decide to actually, instead of listening to God, that they want to decide what is right and wrong. And they think it's going to be freedom. But that act of rebellion is death. The perfect world is corrupted and death enters the world. There's the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills his brother Abel and sin starts spiraling out of control until what we saw last week in Genesis chapter 6. We saw those words that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Sin spirals out of control. And it's a terrible picture, a terrible problem of humanity turning its back on its creator. And so God decides in Genesis 6 to flood the world. Human rebellion, it deserves that. It needs to be judged. But God, he graciously saves Noah and his family in the ark. And as the water goes down, it's recreation. God has started afresh. It's a fresh start. The world has been washed clean, if you want to put it that way. And you think humanity, it's on a good track now. Yeah, it's that fresh start that they so desperately needed. But humanity is stubborn in rebelling against God. The human race grows and it spreads. They get together and they decide that they're going to build a tower. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to reach the heavens. They want, just like in Noah's time, just like with Adam and Eve, they want a world without God. And again, it fails. God judges and he scatters them over the earth in Genesis chapter 11. The story so far is pretty bleak, isn't it? It's kind of depressing. And yet when we look at the world around us, it's not that different. A world without God, isn't that what the people around us want? Isn't that sometimes in our deepest heart what we want? We want to call the shots. We want to decide what's right and wrong. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we actually see humanity has been shocking. It's been appalling in how it's treated God the Creator. Even though humanity is shocking here in Genesis 12, God is shocking. Because he steps in and instead of blasting humanity, he gives these great promises to bless. These great promises that actually this will be the turning point of all of human history, that this trajectory towards destruction, God is going to bring a trajectory towards blessing. Take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, God says that to a world that has turned its back on God. See, up to Genesis chapter 1 to 11, it should have been this idea of going, gone. Humanity has lost its last chance. Humanity should be wiped out. That's what we deserve. But what does God do? He decides to give promises to bless. And in case, you know, we're sort of those people who might be a little bit slow, God says it five times in those two verses. The word blessing is there over and over again. Because in Genesis chapter 1 to 11, the word curse, the word to curse has been used five times. But here it's blessing. See what God does? He promises blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And why does God do that? Now, it's not because of humanity, is it? You know, that's been made abundantly clear to us. It's not because of us. Of course not. If anything, we deserve cursing and judgment. You know, it's not even because of Abram himself. Because when we look at the second half of Genesis chapter 12, we actually see that Abram stuffs up. He does something ungodly as he passes his wife for his sister, and it results in adultery. It's not even because Abram is righteous. Why does God promise blessing? It's because of who God is. Not because of us, it's because of God. It's because of his character, that he is generous and loving and patient. That's why he does it, because he's wonderfully and amazingly gracious. Now, sometimes you look at those promises and it just seems so far away. You know, these promises that were made 4,000 years ago to a person called Abram, it seems a little bit remote. What's it got to do with us? Now, it's a promise to Abram, and he later gets his name changed to Abraham. And you see it there, these promises is that he is going to be a great nation. He will be blessed. His name will be great. He's the father of the Jewish people. What's it got to do with us? To the people here sitting in Roseville. Well, it's in verse 3, isn't it? God says, all peoples on earth, even people here in Roseville, will be blessed through him. See, the promise of blessing, it starts with Abram. And it overflows to the ends of the earth, even to people like us. And did you see in verse 3, it's the gospel. I don't know if you realized that before. It's the gospel right there in these verses. And again, I'm not making this up. You look at Galatians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles open, take a look at that. But otherwise, again, it's on the screen behind me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says this about the verses we just read out. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, people like us, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Do you see what Galatians is saying? That this is the gospel here in Genesis chapter 12. It's been announced to Abraham. You see, when God sends Jesus, when he gives to us the gospel, it's not an idea that God just gets out of the blue. It's not that God's there thinking, I'll send Jesus. And bang, he sends him along in this wonderful plan that he's just made up as he goes. It's always been his plan to bless. It's always been his plan to bless in Jesus. And it's announced here in Genesis 12. Here we see the gospel. And actually, I just want to take a step back. I just want to take a step back for a bit and to see what the gospel is here in Genesis. And we're going to see three things about the gospel. The promises that have been of blessing and this gospel that God promises, it's about three things. Firstly, it's about God. A God who should be angry because of our sin, because of how we treat him. It's about a God who should be angry, but he's gracious and loving and kind and patient, and he's done something. Second, the gospel is that God has done something. He will bless the world. He will bless the world. God has the whole world in mind as he does this. The gospel is for everyone, because everyone by ourselves is in a desperate situation, whether we're from China or India or Sydney, wherever it is, we're under the judgment of God. We're cursed. But here in the gospel, there is blessing for everyone. Everyone, the people at work, the person at work who you sit next to, who might be from an Anglo background, the person, the mum at school that I know who's Russian, Or the mum who I actually pick up my kids with, one of Zach's friends, who's actually from an Irish background. The gospel's for them. The student who goes along to ESL. The gospel, our gospel, is for everyone, the whole world. The gospel is about God, a God who will bless. And the gospel's about a God who will bless through one man. You see, that's often how God works. That's how God works here in Genesis 12. He often chooses a person to be a blessing to the world. He does it here with Abram. He does it later in Joseph. If we read through to Exodus, we see Moses and also with King David later on. He works, he blesses the world through one individual. And ultimately it leads to Jesus. That in Jesus, it's through him that the one who is part of God's family, sorry, part of Abraham's family, it's through Jesus that the world is blessed. Because in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, we have the blessings of God. See, the people around us, they chase after blessings every other place except for God. You know, the world around us chases for blessings when it comes to playing sport, going shopping, catching up with friends. I've got a friend who works overseas. He's got the dream job. My friend, he actually writes reviews for a golf magazine. And so for him, this is the dream job. What he basically does is that he gets paid to play golf. So the company, they send him to different parts of the world on business class. And he's got to play golf. And he sits in his hotel and he writes reviews of how fun it was, how good it was. You know, the world looks at that and says that is the blessed life. He's got it made. And sometimes when we see people around us and they've got the dream job, the dream house, the dream partner, they're blessed. They've got it made. But my friend, he's not blessed. He's under the curse of God. The only promise he has is the judgment of God. But in the gospel that we get a snapshot here in Genesis 12, the great news is God will bless the world. And he'll bless the world through one man called Jesus. See, that's the gospel. And that's the promises of God. So what's the response? What's the response that we should have to God? Imagine Abraham, that he sees these promises of God that God's made to him. And he just sits there with cynicism. Yeah, right, God. Tell another one. Or he acts in indifference. Yeah, okay, yeah, they're pretty good, but who cares? What does Abraham do? His response is to trust. His response is to believe the word of God. And it's the same for us. God gives us promises in the gospel, and our response is to trust, to believe the word of God. See, sometimes when it comes to reading the Bible, we actually need to be a little bit cautious of doing character studies. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. Where you look at an individual and you just pick and choose different parts of their life and say, okay, well, that's what I should do. I was at a seminar not that long ago, and it was talking about finances. And it's talking about how finances, this might be a little bit about Elaine in a sense, but you know, talking about finances from the Bible, and took a look at King David. That we should look at how King David saves up to build the temple, and so we should do the same. You know, we've got to watch out about character studies when we just pick and choose. But when we actually get to the New Testament, Abraham is put out as a model of faith. See, the New Testament gives us this picture that Abraham, that we are to copy him when it comes to faith. And we see that in Galatians 3 or Romans 4, Hebrews chapter 11, that he shows us what faith looks like. And so for us who have the promises of God, let's take a look at Abraham and see what faith should look like. Take a look at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now imagine being told to leave everything. Yeah, that's what Abraham's being told here. Leave everything that is safe. Leave your old life. Leave everything that is comfortable, and go to this place that you have absolutely no idea about. And you can imagine him talking to his friends, his family. Now, Abram, you're 75 years old. Yeah, don't do anything stupid. Imagine the conversation he has with his wife, Sarah. Okay, we've got to go to a faraway place. And his wife says, what are you talking about? Yeah, we've got a good life here. Where are we going? Abraham says, I don't know, but we've just got to go. Yeah, you can imagine that there'd be some interesting words between Sarah and her husband, wouldn't there? It is so unreasonable what God is asking here. Really? To be that radical, it's actually, if we want to put it bluntly, pretty foolish, isn't it? But when we actually take a stop for a moment and think about what God is asking Abram, the response that he asks for, it's actually not that different from the response God asks of us. God doesn't tell us to move somewhere into the Middle East. Okay, he doesn't say that. But what does God do? God calls everyone to repentance. Stop living your own way. Start living God's way. And Jesus says, come to me. Don't let anything hold you back. Remember when he says to the rich young man, those strong words, he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. It's so unreasonable, so radical, so foolish. Anything that's holding you back, Jesus says, leave it behind, whether it's work or home or family or land. Don't let anything hold you back from coming to Jesus. And ultimately, he says to us, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, whether we've just heard those words for the first time or we've heard them 100 times, they are challenging words, aren't they? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Act as if you are dead because your life now belongs to Jesus. Follow him. You see, you can't sit there and think, okay, trusting God, it's something that I have on the side. It's something that I do on weekends. Trusting God, when we look at Abraham, when we look at the New Testament, it is our whole heart, our whole life given to Jesus. And if we find that hard, then learn from Abraham. God says in verse 1, go. And so verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. See, friends, that is trust. The words of Jesus, he says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And so we need to trust. We need to believe and follow. And if we read on, we actually see that we trust even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. For Abraham and Sarai, they actually hit two roadblocks in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 6, they get to the land and there's people already there. This land that God is supposed to be giving them, it's already occupied. Roadblock number one. And then in verse 7, God promises the land will belong to his offspring. The problem is he doesn't have any. He's 75 years old. He doesn't have any children. Not only is he old, but in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, Sarai is barren. They have no children. But even when it's tough, even when it looks impossible, trust goes forward. And so does Abraham. He builds an altar to God, which I think seems to be Abraham showing his allegiance to God. Even in the face of these difficulties, he trusts the promises of God. And friends, that is what faith looks like. Hearing the promises of God and following, even when it's hard. Just to finish up, how about for us? How about us? Sometimes I think we think it's easy for Abraham. In some sense, I know sometimes I think that way. It would have been easy for Abraham because God spoke to him. He heard this voice. Of course he's going to obey. It would have been easy for Abraham. But if we're honest with ourselves, not really. Do you see how crazy that is, what God is asking of him? It's no easier for Abraham than it is for us. There's a couple called Wal and Jackie. They met a long time ago. They met as teenagers at a dance. Imagine if they go on their very first date and Wal says to Jackie, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. Imagine that's the promise that he makes. You know, Jackie, if she senses, well, it's our first date. Really? Can I trust you? Now, Wal and Jackie, they got married and recently they celebrated their 50th anniversary. Imagine that Wal makes exactly the same promise. And he says, Jackie, I will love you for the rest of my life. Now, at this point, Jackie, she's not going to have that response of incredulity. She's not going to have that response of disbelief or cynicism. Can she trust him? Absolutely. Because after years, after 50 years of showing it, look at his track record. Of course she can trust his promises. See, here's the thing with us and Abraham. We have even more than he does. Because for him, he just has those few verses. Go to this land I'm going to show you. We actually get the full picture. We get the full picture of what God is doing, how God is going to bless the world. We get the full story. And not only that, we get the track record of God. Because for 2,000 years, God keeps his promises to Abraham and to Isaac. And to Jacob, and to Israel, all the way down to Jesus. 2,000 years of a perfect track record. And 2,000 years more of how God has been faithful to his church. See, Jackie could trust her husband after 50 years. We can trust God after 4,000 years of a perfect record of God's faithfulness to his promises. Abraham just had the introduction. We have the whole story. And so for us, we have every reason, even more than Abraham, to trust. And so how are you going to respond? Maybe you're sitting here and you've been coming to the church for the first time, or you've been looking at Genesis for the first time. Maybe you're not a Christian. See, to trust God says, really, God? Are they really the promises? We hear the promises of God, and to trust says, I know I've got a problem, and I know I need to come to Jesus. That in Jesus I am blessed and I need to follow him. If you're not a Christian and you haven't done that yet, put your trust in the promises of God. But if you are a Christian and you've been coming to church for quite a while and maybe you've read these words before, see the promises again. Be excited about what God is doing. You know, sometimes I think we get more excited about the promises of this world, the promises of Lotto. Spend the rest of your life. That the promises of work, you know, you work hard and you'll get ahead in life. What about the promises of God? Spend the rest of your life. God gives eternal life. You know, it's not $1 million or 15 million. This is the riches of heaven. Do you believe it? Do you trust God? Because if you do, it'll change everything. If you're excited about these promises, it means that you'll go to playgroup or ESL. You'll invite people to the fun day on the 28th, and you want to share your excitement with them and tell people about Jesus, that God has made these huge promises to bless the world. It means that you'll not want to be comfortable in the here and now. It means that you're not chasing after what this world has to offer. And you are okay. You're okay with a smaller house, a smaller car, a smaller holiday. You're okay with not being comfortable because you have an eternal home. And that is where your hope is placed into. And this eternal home is not part of this world. It will mean that you know God's plan for the world. And God's plan is caught up in these promises to bless the world through Jesus. He's given us these promises, a God who keeps his promises. And if that's what God is doing, if that is God's plan for us, if that is God's plan for the world, then surely we want to be part of that. Let's be excited about the promises of God, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for these promises that you make to us here in Genesis 12, that they're promises not just for Abraham, not just for Israel, but for us, because here we see the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that we see these promises answered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to these promises being fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again. Help us, Lord, to be people who trust, who take you at your word, that we follow Jesus even when it's hard, that we follow Jesus and we are excited about what you are doing in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.